minus one, and it'll be on the screen, I think, as well. The priests and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and their number grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called into account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray? Loving God, please take any distractions, worries, or wrong thoughts that would prevent us from hearing your word this morning. We pray that we would have eyes, ears, and hearts that are open to receive what you would say to us. In your precious name we pray. Amen. I love autumn. I'm not like everybody. Most people like the summer, but I love the autumn. It's my favourite time of year. Crisp mornings, nights drawing in, cozying up in front of the fire, bonfire night. Don't even get me started on Christmas. But there is one thing I don't like about this time of year, and that's all the coughs and colds and bugs, the swine flu, the bird flu, and everybody sharing their germs. But there is one infection I wouldn't mind catching. In our reading this morning, we just heard that Peter and John are spreading a really contagious condition. You might not have noticed it in the reading because it isn't specifically mentioned. But if you look closely, all the signs and symptoms are there. Everyone they came into contact with was affected by it. Over 5,000 people are said to have come down with it overnight. And that doesn't even include the women and children. Now, this condition still exists today. We don't have a vaccination for it, but we don't seem to see so much of it these days. But I want to warn you this morning, if you're a Christian, you might be a carrier of it. But some of us are choosing not to incubate this condition. So, what is it? I know you think that, what is she on about this morning? It's contagious commitment. And there are three types of this condition that we're going to look at this morning. And they get progressively worse and more infectious as it grows and develops in us. The first type of commitment, as I said on the screen there, is contagious commitment. We catch it from someone else. If we look at the story in Acts this morning, we'll see that those who came into contact with Peter and John and the power of the Holy Spirit through them were exposed to the radical, life-changing force that it gives. The crippled man that we heard Derek preach on a few weeks ago in chapter 3 just doesn't want to leave Peter and John alone. It says in chapter 3, verse 11, he's literally holding on to them. Now, that might be because he's a bit wobbly, because obviously he hasn't been stood for a long time, but I think he doesn't want to let them go. Who are these men? What are they doing? And in chapter 4, verse 14, it says he's standing there again. He's listening all the time. He just doesn't want to be out of their presence. There is something about them, apart from the healing, that is exciting and transforming. So what are the first signs and symptoms of contagious commitment? Well, the first sign is that people who have it are compassionate. Peter and John were right there on the front line of the mission, right in the temple grounds, and they could have easily have passed this man by and thought, well, we're too important for this, we've got too much on our plates. But they chose an act of kindness over any of their own selfish desires. How often do we stop to offer those small acts of kindness when we're in a hurry to do something much more important? Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. Secondly, it has to be real. It's got to be authentic. People can see when we are genuinely committed. Peter and John, even after they're thrown into prison, they could have turned round and told a load of lies. Well, we don't really believe in him. It's not really important. Let's forget it. Let's get our freedom back. But no, Peter almost doesn't take a breath. He literally picks up his speech where he left off. And even the Sadducees are astonished because their authenticity is shining through. Commitment like this is catching. Have you ever been around someone who is so committed to their work, their home life, or their faith that you just get caught up in that commitment and want to be part of it too? Can you remember the first person that brought you to church or to faith? Perhaps like Laura and Dave's friends and family this morning, you're here because you've been invited. Perhaps that was the same for you. Or perhaps it's been a long journey. There's been lots of different people. But I imagine somewhere along the way, there was a person who had that contagious commitment that made you want to find out more. Thirdly, contagious commitment comes from an overflow of love that we ourselves have received from God. It's generous. Do you remember Peter denying Jesus back in the day? And Peter, do you think he would have had the courage to go on and do what he did for the church if it hadn't have been for that forgiveness from Jesus himself? It was out of an overflow of Jesus' love that Peter was then able to go on and show that same love and generosity and compassion to others. So we could leave it there this morning, actually. We could just all walk out of here and hope that we catch a bit of commitment. We could go back to our front lines and our faith and hope that the people there catch commitment from us. And we'd never need to do or say anything more. But Martin Luther once said, in the end, we will not remember the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. We will not remember the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. How many of our friends and family and colleagues are we hoping will catch commitment to Christ from us without us ever needing to do or say anything? So let's not leave it there, because I've got a few more slides. And we'll move on to the next stage. Confident commitment. This form of commitment has clearly taken hold in the individual, and it's evident that it's more than just a passing phase. Like Laura and Dave, they're committed, they're confident in Christ, enough to bring their children this morning and to have them baptised into this faith. So there again, funnily enough, 3 points that I'd like to make. Firstly, confident commitment. The Holy Spirit is involved. When you are committed, and I know a lot of you here are very committed to the Lord Jesus this morning, the Holy Spirit gets involved, and situations that seemed hopeless are suddenly turned around, a bit like our financial deficit. I wouldn't be surprised in a few weeks we're rejoicing because that money has come in. We have to be confident and convicted by the Holy Spirit that our prayers will be answered. Verse 8 of our reading says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit empowered him to speak eloquently to those who had far more knowledge and earthly power than him. As I said at the beginning, if we're Christians, we have that same access to the Holy Spirit's power as Peter and John. And yet, why do we so often rely on our own strength to get us through? We're committed with gritted teeth and fingers crossed, when we could just ask God and he will give us exactly what we need for our frontline situations. When we begin to rely on God more than ourselves, we see evidence of God at work in our lives and the lives of those around us. And we and they become convinced. Our commitment convinces others. Nothing could have been more convincing to the Sadducees of Peter and John's commitment to their faith than the evidence they could see in the healing of this crippled man. In verse 7, they say, "By what power or what name do you do this?" Even they were curious. Through their confident commitment, Peter and John became competent. I know there's a lot of C's this morning, but I like, you know, like it ought to fit. These men didn't have an education as such. They were ordinary fishermen, unschooled, ordinary men. And yet here they were, presenting the scriptures in chapter 3 and 4 as if they were scholars. I've been going to theological college for 2 years, and I wouldn't be able to have put it as clearly and succinctly as they had. They were competent because they had followed Jesus, the greatest teacher of all time. Confident commitment to Christ had given them all they needed to argue their case. But I love this bit, and this is the point really. Peter downplays the miraculous healing of this man by calling it an act of kindness. Nothing more. If that's all we have to do to show others our commitment to Christ, well, any of us can do that. We can make the teas and coffees. We can visit the people in hospital and take them flowers. Simple, really. One act of kindness at a time. So we've considered how to be contagiously and confidently committed to our front lines. But there is one more stage, one more level of the condition that takes us beyond what is currently known about this condition. It's not for the faint-hearted, and after contracting it, you'll never be the same again. It's courageous commitment. Peter and John have it in bucket loads. We know it because it is costly to them. They ended up in prison for their faith. What price would we be willing to pay for our commitment to Jesus? Are we willing to be humiliated in front of friends and colleagues? Would we sacrifice something precious to us in order to convince others about Christ? Joe's going to like this one, because courageous commitment is also creative. It works with the circumstances in which it finds itself. One act of kindness led to the greatest showdown between Peter and John and the top authorities of the day. And yet Peter was able to get the best out of a really difficult situation because he was creative. And what was the result? He brought 5,000 people to Christ. One act of kindness at a time. 5,000 people. Finally, courageous commitment changes lives. It might cost us our reputation and our comfort, but it transforms the lives of those around us, and it transforms us too. So this morning, as I close, perhaps we could ask God to reveal which level we're at. And let's thank him that we've even got to that stage. But perhaps we should also ask him to give us more compassion, more authenticity, more generosity, to be even more contagious than we already are. Or that we could increase our conviction in the Holy Spirit that he will answer prayers, to convince others of the competence that Christ gives us when we're confidently committed to him. And finally, if we want to see lives change despite the cost, and if we're willing to be creative, then let's ask God to give us courageous commitment to him and to our front lines, so that like Peter and John in verse 13, others might take note that we have been with Jesus and commit their lives to him too. Amen.